Would you take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Exodus chapter 30? We're looking at Christ in the Old Testament, specifically now in the tabernacle. I want to call your attention to the book of Exodus chapter 30. We'll begin reading at verse 17. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "You shall also make a laver of bronze. And you shall, with its base of bronze for washing, and you shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar. You shall put water in it. Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet from it when they enter the tent of meeting. They shall wash with water so that they will not die. Or when they approach the altar to minister by offering up in smoke a fire sacrifice to the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet so that they will not die. And it shall be a perpetual statute for them, for Aaron and for his descendants throughout their generations." Chapter 38 of the book of Exodus in verse 8 tells us a little bit more about the laver. "Moreover, he made the laver of bronze with its base of bronze from the mirrors of the serving women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting." Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. And as we pause over the next few minutes, we pray that the Holy Spirit might speak to us through his word. We pray that the word of God might find itself a soil in the heart that is prepared to receive it as the word is sown. Conform us into the image of Christ through your word. Perform that work of sanctification as only you can. And may we hear from you and not from men. For we pray it in thy name. Amen. All right. As I mentioned, we're talking about Christ in the tabernacle. This is the third message in the series on within a series of Christ in the Old Testament, looking at the tabernacle. And so we find ourselves talking now about the bronze laver. It was made of brass, and we said that is a copper and zinc alloy. And in the Hebrew, it may have been all copper, shiny, perhaps. We don't know exactly for sure. But what's interesting about this, we don't have any dimensions of the item at all. All the other items that they made, God said, make it this big, so long, so high. This is how you carry it. This is what you're going to do. And this one, it says, just make one. And then put water in it. Was it square? I don't know. But there's all kind of artist depictions about this item. And we find it here in the tabernacle, and we're going to talk about its placement in just a minute. But here we can see it was located right here. Before we talked about the gate, Jesus Christ is the door. There's one way. You would think that maybe if God was interested in massive worship and people coming and going, and they were concerned about safety and fire regulations, there would at least have been more than one exit, but they didn't have to worry about all those codes then. But there was just one gate to enter into worship. But the first thing that you had to do was to make sure that your sins were atoned for. We said the altar represents the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very specifically, we can see that pictured there as they would offer those things up on the altar and the shedding of the blood. But then we come to this labor that was located between the tent of meeting the tabernacle tent, or the tent of meeting as we read in our text, and the altar. So it's right between those two spots. Well, here's one artist's conception. I've seen it with just a base and a bowl of water. I don't know. Did he make it low on the ground? They got to wash their feet, so maybe they're stepping in and, you know, I don't know if that's why he came up with that idea. I have no clue. But this is just, you know, one guy's idea. Perhaps that's what it looked like. I saw one where they filled it the top with water, and then they had spigots to stop the flow with the gravity feet. Did they have spigots back then? I don't know. Did they use some kind of, you know, way to stop a flow? Could they have built it that way? Sure, but we just don't know. We just don't know. But this is more of it depicted. Remember, the gate was very ornate. The courtyard with its fine white linens. The altar, and again, once again there, the labor. This is a little different. This shows a square base with it up on top there. So that's the bronze labor as depicted by some artist's conception. But that's not our importance, though, however, is not what it looks like. I want to call your attention very specifically, first of all, to the placement of that labor. And I'm going to call it the placement of preparation. It was between the tent of meeting and the altar. And it was used to approach two areas in the tabernacle. Number one, it was the tent of meeting, as we said, in order that they die not. Exodus chapter 28 and verse 43 says, "They shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they enter the tent of meeting or when they approach the altar to minister in the holy place so that they do not incur a guilt and die." So what's happening here? You have the priest, let's say this was the altar area, and here we would have the bronze laver and the tent of meeting, let's say it's towards the back of our room. They would come and they'd say, "Before you can come into my presence, priest, you must wash here. If you don't wash, what happens? You're going to die." Okay, so that's of significance. So you can see, okay, God placed it then in the middle because on the one hand, if I have to go that way, it's centrally located to that, I can go into the tent of meeting. Or if I have to perform service at the altar, it says it's placed there before the altar so that they die not. There in our text in verse 21, "They shall wash their hands and feet so that they will not die, and it shall be a perpetual statute for them." Now I find that interesting. You would think that if you were offering up an altar of sacrifice to the Lord, that's dirty business, isn't it? In a sense. You gotta, there's ashes to take care of, there's entrails and, you know, meat, and you got flesh hooks, and there's blood. And you think if there's anything that doesn't need cleansing, it would have been the work of offering up of the sacrifice. You know? You usually say, if I'm going out to work in the yard or to do a work on the car, you put on old clothes because what? You're going to get dirty. It's grubby business. But God says, before you even approach the altar, you've got to wash your hands. Now folks, that doesn't mean they were concerned about germs and bacteria. You know, they weren't worried about having all the wipes that we have now, the complimentary wipes as you go into the store, all the thank you. I was thinking of that specific word. The sanitizers that they have, you know, now. Nope, that really was not, sanitation was not the concern. There had to be a different significance. It was to prepare themselves as they went before the Lord. And folks, we need to understand something. It's not any different for us here in the New Testament In this day and age, we need to be holy. We need to be, as we approach God, to make sure that we have our sins confessed. And God says, before you meet with me, before you take on any type of holy work that you're going to do in my name, before you're going to meet me at the tent specifically and enter that tent, you've got to prepare yourself. Believer, don't think that you can come into the presence of God with sin in your life and not deal with it. There are too many believers out there who recognize Jesus Christ as Savior, trust Him as the Lord and Savior, have Him in their life, but yet have no concern about their walk with God and how they might be before Him as they live here in this life. And the picture of holiness before the Lord is just as necessary and needed as it was in the Old Testament. We are to be holy. God requires holiness. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 1 and 2 says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." 1 Peter chapter tells us that we are required to be holy. As God's people, to reflect the character of God. To be holy as He is holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And we're to put aside all those things that would make us unholy. Put aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word so that you may grow in respect to salvation. And so put away those things. The Bible says, be holy, for I am holy. Submit yourselves to the Lord's sake. Be holy, for I am holy. So you need holiness. You need holiness. It's just as important then, and it is important now. So that was the preparation. Very clearly, it depicts the need to be holy before the Lord. All right? Now, the other thing that's unusual is that the people didn't wash there, the priest did. It was particular for the priest. Exodus chapter 3, verse 19 says, "Aaron and his sons shall wash." So it was exclusive only to the priests. Only for the priests. Jesus Christ is our high priest. He intercedes for us. What is exclusive for us is that there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Folks, Mary cannot intercede for you. Only the Lord Jesus can. And the only person that can intercede for you right now, even when you pray, is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, I want you to notice one other thing that Jesus Christ did in John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, this was His prayer for us and for God's people. And look how He prayed. Very interesting. John chapter 17, verse 9. John chapter 17, He says, "I am." Oh, no wonder it looks weird. I was in Luke. I said, that doesn't look right. John 17, "I ask on their behalf." And Jesus Christ is praying. His hour has come. This is just prior to crucifixion. "To glorify your Son, and the Son may glorify you," it says in verse 1 of John 17. So this is this long prayer just before Jesus is about to be betrayed, and He's praying. I ask on their behalf. The next phrase. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Now that's a very troubling statement on the one hand. What does it mean that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, I am praying not for everybody. I'm not asking this now on behalf of the world. I'm only asking this on behalf of those you have given me. There is significance in that statement. Remember, the picture is only the priest. The Lord Jesus Christ is the priest. Folks, I'm going to submit to you this, that the only prayer that God hears of an unbeliever, not that he's not knowing of that prayer, but the only prayer that is first of all effectual on the part of the unbeliever is the prayer that says, I'm a sinner, I can't save myself, I need Jesus, I'm turning to Him, I believe you. However you want to word that prayer of salvation, that's the first prayer that is heard and is effectually applied in the life of the individual who has not believed before. Think about it a minute. Now, does that mean that God's not knowing, or God's not working, or God's not drawing them unto Himself, or those things? No, but I'm talking about the effectual prayer before a holy God. The Bible says in the Old Testament, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Folks, the pattern of the Old Testament is not any different than the New, in one sense, and that is in our standing before God as holy. God requires holiness. And in this prayer, Jesus is saying, I am now asking this on behalf of believers, and I'm praying for them. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them, so forth, and he goes on. And he makes his prayer on behalf of the believers. The priest went into the Old Testament, into the tent of meeting. He was doing it on the behalf of God's people who believed. Jesus Christ is going into the throne room of heaven. He's doing it on the basis of those who believe. Those who believe. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. When you think about this, 1 John says it this way, My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Ignore that one and that D before. That's a footnote for me to look up, but I didn't delete that. We have an advocate. Folks, when you sin and you go to plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in the forgiveness of that sin, after you have come to Christ, there's only one person who can intercede in behalf of you in heaven, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You're praying to Him for the forgiveness of that sin. His blood, His work, that's what makes that forgiveness effectual. We have one advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus Christ the righteous. That's a wonderful truth. That's a wonderful truth. Because you know what? If I had to do it on the basis of who I am or my works, I wouldn't get very far. But when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross to save you from your sins, and you say, I have sinned, Jesus says, I paid for that. It's paid in full. Forgiven. God can say, done. you have an advocate. Jesus Christ is our priest in heaven who intercedes right now for you and for me. But His work, understand this please, doesn't stop there, because now He's done something for you on the basis of the cross. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. There's one thing that we believe in, and it's called the priesthood of the believer. You do not need an earthly individual to, i.e., priest, man, here, to intercede for you. When you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you have become a priest on the account of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You are a priest. That's right. And because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can go into the very presence of God. What a work that He has done. The placement of preparation was there to necessitate the holiness that God requires. Wash your hands. Wash your feet. The symbolism of cleansing that was needed before you performed a sacrifice at the altar and before you meet me in the tent of meeting. But it was only particular for priests. Jesus Christ is our priest. And so the purpose was for that purification, for washing, our text says. The theological word that describes spiritual cleansing is a big one, and it's called sanctification. Sanctification. Remember I said that you were a priest? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and ours. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. But such were some of you. You were washed, but you were what? Sanctified, and you're justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Spirit of our God. I want you to understand this morning something about the nature of sanctification. Sanctification is a big word, but it simply means set apart. Meaning that I separate from all that which is unholy and dedicate myself to all that which is holy. So I set myself apart from that which is sinful in the negative sense, but in the positive sense, I dedicate myself to that which is holy. So here's the picture. The priest is coming to the laver. He's washing himself, saying, I'm trying to get rid of any type of physical uncleanness. This is the symbol of ridding myself of anything spiritually unclean as I prepare myself, what? To remove that which is unholy and then to dedicate myself in the service of the sacrifice. Then in the other avenue, the priest coming to the laver, same thing, dedicates himself to ridding of all that which is unholy as he, in a very vivid picture of washing away all that which is unclean, in order that he might prepare himself as a servant to meet God. Now that's not done apart from a sacrifice. In other words, all this is working together. He doesn't come to the labor apart from the sacrifice and then go walking into the tent of meeting. Hello, how are you? No, everything had to be what? Atoned for. Everything had to be done. All this is a picture that is working together. So we can't bypass the sacrifice of Christ. At the same time, then I'm going to dedicate myself in holiness to the Lord. And so the priest is doing the same thing. Sanctification set apart. Listen, so sanctification, we say, first of all, there is a positional sanctification at salvation. Hebrews chapter 10:10 says, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. There is the prayer of salvation that makes you a child of God one time. One time. Remember when Jesus said to Nicodemus, there was a religious man. He's talking to a man who is religious, who knows the works. And he told him, you must be what? Born again. That's where the image was used. And he's trying to tell Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you have this whole concept down as the idea for cleansing. You get that. But I want to tell you, Nicodemus, that there is the spiritual rebirth that must occur. Sometimes when you're talking to people, they say, you know, I've prayed to God for the forgiveness of my sins. But they're only praying for what they did that day, before they were saved, let's say. And they're trying to work themselves through their prayer, practicing their spiritual rituals. That doesn't save you. There needs to be the spiritual rebirth. You must be born again. The Bible says, just like a person is physically born, there has to be the spiritual rebirth. How many times were you physically born? Boy, you guys are smart. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Some deep, deep truth there. But Jesus is taking the very simple truth of the physical birth and is saying it has to correspond in the same way spiritually. You have to be born again. And when Nicodemus first heard this, he said, what are you talking about? You don't have to enter my mother's womb again? That doesn't make any sense. Jesus is saying, I'm talking about spiritual. That which is born of the water is water, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so there is a sense in which we are spiritually born again, positionally justified. By this we will have been sanctified through the what? Offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, one time. Jesus Christ does not have to keep dying again. One time, satisfied. And this picture now, remember the Old Testament is a picture of the true one. This is the anti-type, that which corresponds to the real type, which is Jesus, or I reverse that. There's the type, this is the picture, the true one is the anti-type, what? Jesus Christ. That's the real one. And so He died on the cross, He satisfied for us, so we don't need to do all those Old Testament rituals. But can you imagine going in there and saying, one day there's going to be a true sacrifice? But right now this is a picture of what's to come. So we're sacrificing this on the altar. Death, payment for sin, justified. Now I'm sanctified and I'm set apart through the Lord Jesus Christ. But now God then requires a daily sanctification. We call this progressive sanctification. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at what 2 Timothy chapter 2 says. If I can find 2 Timothy. That's in the New Testament. That's a good start. Yeah, I know. It's right after 1 Timothy. Yes, very good. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. Everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. There it is. If you name the name of the Lord, you are to abstain from wickedness. Verse 20, now in a large house, they're not only good and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and to some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Every good work. So we are to be sanctified and set apart and dedicated in the service of God. Holy, be holy, for I am holy. Not only is there a positional sanctification in that we are made holy at the time of salvation, justified, sanctified, set apart from sin, but progressively we are to walk with God. But this is the good, this is, all this is, then you move towards this perfected. There's a perfected sanctification. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27. What's going to happen? There's going to come a day when this is all realized. That He might present Himself, Ephesians 5, 27, to Himself, the church, in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy. Holy and blameless. We are to look for the day when we will be made holy. Holy before Him and blameless. Romans chapter 8. Don't get caught up in these big words this morning. They're important words. What I mean is don't stumble over this word predestination. Predestination is a big word which just means God has a plan and He's not winging it. Okay? God has a plan and He's not winging it. Alright? Romans 8, we know that God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Verse 29, for those He foreknew, He all predestined. What's God's plan for you? It's not talking about your salvation here. God's plan for you is to be conformed to the image of His Son so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And if He has predestined you to call you to the image of His Son, He's called you, and whom He's called, He's justified, and whom He's justified, He also glorified. We serve a powerful God. And because of all that Jesus Christ has done for us, we will have a new body. We will be glorified. God spoke, "Let there be light," and there was light. God took a little bit of dust and made man. You don't think that God has everybody's spirit within His control? He's all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present. He knows all those things. One day, all men will stand before Him. And I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat upon it, from whose presence the earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. Can't flee. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. You want to approach God? If you want to enter into the tent of meeting, you better be washed so that you die not. If you want to perform a work of sacred service to the Lord, you better be cleansed so that you die not. In the Old Testament, my dear friend, that is only a picture of what will ultimately happen. You must be born again. You must be sanctified. And the only person that can bring about that sanctification is the Lord Jesus Christ. The altar is a picture of, that should be, justification. I don't know why I put the altar there. That's wrong. The laver is a picture of our sanctification. The altar is a picture of our justification. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us our wisdom from God. What did Jesus Christ become for us? Our righteousness and sanctification and our redemption. The only one who can mediate, who can save your soul, make you a priest, holy before God, is Jesus Christ the mediator. And He is your advocate. There will be no trickery on the last day by some attorney who will want to twist the law. All will be laid open and bare before the God of heaven. I, for one, want to claim Jesus. Do you know Him? Is He your advocate? Have you been born again? Are you trusting Him? And in a moment, we are going to take communion, the bread, the crushed body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the cup, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is that bond and that seal of the new covenant that says, I will do what I promised. First Corinthians chapter 11. Is cleansing and holiness needed today? When he had given thanks, verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, for I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is My body which is for you, this do in remembrance of Me. In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. How important is that? Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But the man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks, eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. seems to me that the need for holiness and cleansing is not any different in the old than in the new. Now, when I read those texts, there is a reaction by us when we read them to go, but if I'm really honest, how can I even drink? I can't measure up. It's not about you measuring up. It's about the work of Christ on the cross who paid for all your sins, number one. He did it. Number two, it's about you being honest before God in your walk with Him and to stop fooling around. Don't think that you can just believe in God and go merrily through this life and disregard how He says to live. Because Jesus Christ paid for all your sins on the cross of Calvary, did He not? Yes. So don't flaunt your sin at that and go, who cares? It doesn't work that way. Because you're not seeing the reality of the truth of that sacrifice in what He accomplished. If you just want to go, I'm going to live my life the way I want. It doesn't work that way. So yes, is there an aspect that might say, I see my own shortcomings, my own sinfulness. No, He's saying just be honest. Because what happens when you confess your sin? You have an advocate. You have the advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who goes, God, I'm your son. I paid for that right there. God says, paid in full. Wiped away. If you confess it, if you agree with God about your condition, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And all Paul's saying in Corinthians is, use that. Don't come to the table, which is a picture of the payment for sin with sin, because it doesn't go together. It's like oil and water. It's just, you talk about a short circuit. There was a lady in my former church who used to work in one of those microchip places, you know. You got to go with all that white suit, and because you don't want a drop or moisture from a sneeze, you don't want a dust particle going across a microchip, because then you're going to get a short circuit. It's got to be pure in order for it to all work right. It's the same way spiritually. It's the same way. But don't cower underneath the chair. Claim the forgiveness that is yours. Exalt the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. See what He has done for you. Glory in that sanctification. And look for that day. We proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. One day, dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And there's going to be a new heaven. And there's going to be a new earth. Nothing. Nothing is beyond an all-powerful God. Jesus did it all. We proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. And I don't care what type of eschatology you have, He's coming. He's coming. Jesus Christ is our righteousness and our sanctification and our redemption. Every head bowed and every eye closed. believer, would you prepare your heart for the taking of communion? The act of communion itself is not what performs the sanctification. It is the work of Christ that performs the sanctification. So there is no cleansing power in the drinking of the cup or the partaking of the bread. It is the work of Christ as He intercedes for you on the basis of His blood that He shed on the cross that sanctifies. Dear Heavenly Father, as we are about to partake of the elements which represent for us a picture of what You have done, may we be in sweet fellowship in order that Your presence may be more evident and real, looking for the day when You will come again and there will be sweet fellowship, not marred by sin, but an unadulterated holiness in communion with You.